may it be fresh. May it be new to us. Teach us, Lord. Give power to your word. Give us understanding and just a better knowledge of the love you have for us, Lord, and the love that you had for all your saints. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if any of you would like a Bible, you don't have one, just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible for you. Otherwise, open your Bibles to Psalm 56 as we continue through these teachings. I won't be doing like the 3 and 4 that Lowell teaches on, but I will be referencing Psalm 34, so put a marker in that spot too, because they are different psalms, but they are written historically. Some scholars say that they were written at the time when David was in Gath, in the Philistines, under King Achish. So there is a link between these two, Psalm 56 and Psalm 34. But as we start in 56, there is a, they call it a superscription. It's the little jot down of writing that's before the psalm starts. And in Psalm 56, the superscription in my Bible says, "To the chief musician, set to the silent dove in distant lands, a miktam of David, when the Philistines captured him in Gath." Now, 56 here is one of six psalms that has a superscription that mentions the miktam, a miktam of David. 16 being one of the first, it's not, it's just the miktam of David. But in 56 through 60, the superscription assigns a song to the chief musician, meaning that it is important enough that the chief musician, the head one, is going to put these psalms to song. And 56, 57, 58, and 59, up to 60, you can see the different songs that were selected. As a matter of fact, 57, 58, and 59, I think they share the same tune, the same song. So that's confusing in itself. But 56, again, is a song or a psalm to be set to the silent dove in distant lands. Now, the definition of a miktam can be different depending on where you look. In some spots, it's a miktam of David. In others, it's a miktam of David where he was at the time. But I like what the Amplified Bible defined it as, or as you look it up, there is one thing that they all agree on. It's a golden or precious psalm. So those that with the superscription of a miktam, they all agree that it's a golden or a precious psalm. It can be a written inscription or a hidden engraved poem, a psalm of lasting value. But to get a better understanding of that, and I am talking about some would be engraved, whether on metal or wood, I'm not sure. But the Amplified Bible, when they record in their superscription, it's always a record of memorable thoughts of David. Except when you go to Psalm 60, then in the Amplified Bible, it says a record of memorable thoughts and for teaching. And that really is what I think all these psalms are. The whole thing in the Bible actually is for our teaching, for our edification, for our instruction. So you'll see in these six psalms that are coming up here, I should say 56 through 60, they are golden psalms that are put to music by the chief musician. And like I said, 60 says that in the Amplified, it's a record of memorable thoughts for teaching. Why do I think really this is what it is? if you go back to Psalm 34, which is the other psalm of David being in Gath, in 34, verse 11, verse 11 of 34, it says, David, as he's written this psalm, he appeals to the children. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord, or the reverence of the Lord. So I believe that's what's going on here. You know how easy it is for children to be able to understand and to have fun when something is put to music. It's easier to memorize, and it makes it more fun for them to memorize it. So these miktams, yes, they're for our edification, for our teaching, but I think especially for the children. This is a great opportunity in how to teach them about the reverence of God. So tonight's Psalm 56, I'll read verses 1 through 13, and then we'll get into a little deeper in it, and we'll share about what the link is between Psalm 34 and 56. But with that, Psalm 56, starting in verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day long. For there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? Verse 5. All day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life, shall they escape by iniquity? In anger, cast down the peoples, O God. Verse 8. You number my wanderings. Put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book when I cry out to you? Then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God, I will praise his word. In the Lord, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Verses 12 and 13. Vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? This psalm and Psalm 34, they're linked together, but they're not in some particular verses, but they're not word for word. But you do, and you are going to learn of the understanding and the sense of the shared verses that are in these, between these two psalms. And both of them, like I said earlier, was been written at the time David was in Gath. One, as he is being chased by Saul. The other time, again, he is being pursued by Saul, but he feigns to be a madman. And that's where 34 comes in. 34 says in their superscription that it's a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Ahimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So just to refresh your memories about when David was in before Ahimelech and pretending madness. If you would turn to your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 21. And this is where we get a little bit of historical account of this event that took place. As you know, that David had left the dinner that was being held by Saul. Saul was looking for him. Jonathan and David conspire to find out just what kind of mood Saul is in. And if Saul was going to be in a good mood, Jonathan would give him the signal to come and partake in the dinner. If Saul was in a bad mood, he was going to send David away. And that's just what happened. Believe it or not, Saul attempted to kill Jonathan, his son. So Jonathan left. And by their conspiracy and by the message he sent to David, David left the area. And he now comes to the area of Nob, where Ahimelech the priest is. And that, to make a long story short, David is there for a little while. He gets bread from Ahimelech the priest. Ahimelech is told that David is on a mission by Saul. So that ain't true, but that is what he tells Ahimelech. And then after he receives bread and he receives Goliath's sword, David gets Goliath's sword, David departs there, and then he flees from before Saul to the king of Gath, which is Achish. So in your Bible, in chapter 21 of 1 Samuel, starting in verse 10 and going through to 15, this is the event that is spoken of in Psalm 34. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, in the Psalms, you may see Achish referred to as Abimelech. And this is a, like saying Caesar or Pharaoh, that title. And so David now went to Achish, the king of Gath. In verse 11, the servants of Achish said to him, "Is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Verse 12, now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So David is alone here. He's not with an army of 600, which comes later on. This is David being alone by himself and coming to King Achish and the Philistines. And in verse 13, again, go back to 12. Now David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate, and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" So David, knowing the history of this time period and in this Eastern culture, what a madman would signify to Achish and why he doesn't want them, why doesn't he just kill David? If he doesn't want the madman in his land or near him, why not just kill David and get it over with? Well, some historians believe, and there is some evidence of that, that in this culture, in this time, that a madman, madness was a sign of divine visitation, that it was a possession by spirits or a curse. So the person who received this madness by divine intervention or a divine visitation is either being cursed because of what he did or in angering this divine person or this divine being. The person who was mentally unstable was considered untouchable and a taboo to harm him. Harming them was believed to bring divine retribution on the perpetrator. So we know that there is historical account of Nebuchadnezzar, when God brought upon him and made him a madman, and he was out in the wilderness for years before he recovered from his madness. So there is some historical evidence of that, that there's a reason why David wasn't just killed, by Achish, but that they wouldn't want to get near him or touch him or have him anywhere near them, because it was believed to bring divine retribution on them. David, now some scholars believe David knowing this is the reason why he chose to act like a madman. If you, this letting saliva fall down in his beard, if you understand it, in that culture, wearing a beard was a sign of dignity. It was a symbol of dignity to the man who wore it. So one, drooling saliva on it, was just another sign of a lunatic, an insane person. The scratching the doors on his gate was kind of like writing unintelligible stuff, you know, weird things. And this, again, was another sign that David may have chosen, if he was aware of this, this may be reason why he chose to be a madman. And in 15, this is just an insert here. Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in his presence? That isn't Achish understanding or thinking that David, that he's aware that David just playing the madman. The better word used here in the Hebrew would have been behavior. This how David behaved. So not that Achish realized that David was just playing the madman. He is observing his behavior as a madman. And then that is why David escapes from there and continues on. And this is where Psalm 34 comes in, that it is a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Again, Abimelech is just another title for Achish. So back to our psalm for tonight, Psalm 56. We will be, again, bouncing back and forth from 56 to 34 because there are links there. There are certain verses that they're not word for word copied, but they do give you the same understanding and the same sense of what's being shared here. So, first two verses of Psalm 56. These is David opens this psalm with deliverance from enemies and troubles. He opens it with pleading to God to deliver him from enemies. And in Psalm 56, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, Most High." So this specifically speaks of Saul in his pursuit of David. That the fact that Saul has been hounding David for so long, continues to do it, makes it hard for him to lead a normal life at all. He's on the run constantly, always hiding out. And now he's pleading to God to be merciful to him and just exactly from his enemies and from his troubles. Now the link to that in Psalm 34 is verse 17, where again David, as he's pleading for deliverance from his enemies, he asks this question, "Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions." And when he uses the word lions here, it's just a descriptive, symbolic image of the young men who are chasing him, of the young enemies of his who are chasing David. And here, again, he's looking for deliverance. He's pleading with God. And he specifically, with supplication, tells him who it is that he wants God to deal with. Those that are oppressing him, those that hound him all day, those in 17 of 34, deliver me out of all their troubles. Help me, the righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Of 34:17. This is an exhortation by David for God to act. In verses 3 and 4, now David, in the midst of fear, he proclaims his trust in God. In back in 56, verses 3 and 4, he says, whenever I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? So in the midst of this fear, whenever I'm afraid, he says, I will put my trust in you. And that is remarkable. David can take a deep breath in the time of fear like that, and he can say, Lord, I put my trust in you. I will praise you. I'll praise you in your word. God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? This is the maturity of David, even though he's a young man, and he's been going through a lot. This is the maturity of David that just is revealed in his heart that when he puts his trust in him, I will not fear. What can flesh do to me? In Psalm 34:4, that same sense as David here, in by the Philistines and before Achish, in Psalm 34:4, David says this. This is a David's experience. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. David, from the afflictions that he has to the pursuit of him and the troubles, he sought the Lord. This is the experiences of David. And you understand that both times, David, when being pursued by Saul, he uses the land of the Philistines to take refuge in. How long David has been a refuge in amongst the Philistines in this first part of Psalm 56, or in the first part of Psalm 34 before Achish removes him from there, I don't know. But scholars believe that those two psalms is when he had the ability to write these down and one of them to be put to song later. So verses 5 through 6. Now here in verses 5 through 6 of Psalm 56, David again has a complaint. He has a plea with God. He's asking God, all day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. When they lie in wait for my life. David here speaks of those that have come up against him and who are aligned with Saul. So those people that align themselves with Saul, they take David's words and they twist them. All their thoughts are against him for evil. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps when they lie in wait for my life. So those who align themselves with Saul, those who are loyal to Saul, they are the ones now who twist David's words. Their thought is to get David and kill him. They gather together. They hide. They mark my steps. So what's meant here by they hide and they mark my steps is different from where in verse 8, when David says to God, you number my wanderings. So the difference here in this verse 6, they hide, they mark my steps. What they're doing is they're watching David's pattern of life. What is it that David does consistently? Can we prepare to attack him by just watching his pattern, watching his life pattern, things that he would do out of habit, things that he makes a habit of doing. What a great way to spring a surprise on him and to capture him is to take notice of what he does. The wanderings here that he speaks of, as we'll get to later in verse 8, that is God counting his steps. That is, God knows every step that David has taken from from the beginning of his life. In Psalm 34, verse 4, there is a link to this psalm, to the verses 3 and 4. I'll take just back that up. There is a link coming up as in verse 8 and 9, but we'll continue on, starting with verse 7 of 56. Shall he escape by iniquity, in anger cast down the peoples of God? So to put all that together, 5, 6, and 7, he has this complaint in the first two verses, 5 and 6, and then he asks this question. Shall they escape by iniquity, in anger cast down the peoples, O God? So he has a complaint about the people that are coming up against them. He has a hope that God would provide care and protection. And in 58, again, he says, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? He's crying out to God for protection and care. In 7 and 8, he's seeking God's protection and care. Again, verse 8, you number my wanderings. God knows how many steps David has taken in his life. If you don't believe that, well, he knows the hair on David's head. He knows the number of hairs on his head. That's the easy part. God can do even easier part of knowing and counting every step David has taken in his wanderings. And David is pleading with God. He reminds him, you number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? So this here is an acknowledgement of God's power, of his knowledge, and that God counts David's steps as he's going through these wanderings, as he's being buffeted on all sides, in trouble. He can take solace in the fact that God, in God's power, he knows all the steps that David has taken. He has counted them. He symbolically, there is that picture of David's tears that he's shedding are being saved by God in heaven. God will measure the volume of those tears when they fill up a bottle. And it's going to be a pretty big bottle because David cries a lot. And yes, all of these, the wanderings and the tears, are written in the book. And they are just showing you the power of God and the knowledge of God of what we go through. It is the same thing that you would get when back in Psalm 50, I want to say 51 or 52. Don't hold me to that. But is David writes that, you know my groanings, you know my sighs, you know my tears. God, you know them. And what David is saying here in that psalm is the fact that it's like a language, a love language to God. When we get to the point where all we can do is sigh, where all we can do is groan for the troubles that are upon us, when all we can do is just cry, that is a love language to God that he understands. He understands what we're going through, what we're up against, and we may be to that point in our lives that's all we could say. Nobody else has an understanding of it, but God does. And that's basically what here David is again saying about God's power to understand us and the knowledge that he has of the deepest things in our hearts that are going on. God knows the amount of steps he took in his wandering. He knows how many tears we have shed, and both of them are written in his book. The link to Psalm 34, if you turn there in Psalm 34, verse 18, David writes this. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit, or a better way to put that is have a crushed spirit. And that is what David is experiencing here, is a crushed spirit in his wanderings, in the tears he sheds, in his groanings and sighings. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and have such a crushed spirit. On Psalm, back to Psalm 56, as we continue, Psalm 9, David then says, when I cry out to you, then my enemies turn back. This I know, because God is for me. Now that's remarkable, that when David cries out to God, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. God hearing the plea of David, the heartfelt plea of David to stop his enemies from coming up against them. David knows that when he cries out, God will turn his enemies back. God will deliver him from them. As just as he did when he was surrounded by the Philistines, before King Achish, behaved like a madman. David knows when he prays to God, his enemies will be turned back. Why? Because God is for me. That is a promise that David can anchor himself on, that God is for him. In verse 10 and through 12, there is this constant praise in David's mouth. Now, Psalm 56:10, starting Psalm 56 through 12, David says, in God I will praise his word, in the Lord I will praise his word. The parallel to that in Psalm 34 is actually the very first verse where David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So David, again, in all that he's struggling with, in everything that upsets the normal routine in his life, and his life is not normal, he praises God. He will praise him. He will praise his word. If you note, and here in 10, he uses two different names for God. In the first one, where he says, in God, I will praise his word, that name God there is Elohim, is the creator God, the God of creation. In the second one, in the Lord, I will praise his word, that is Adonai. And he uses these two different descriptions of God when he speaks about praising his word. In Elohim, I will praise his word. In Adonai, I will praise his word. In 11, he says, in God, I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Again, David knows that God is for him. David puts his trust in him in the midst of his fear, in the midst of this fear that David has. He puts his trust in God. He entrusts his life to God. Why should he be afraid? What can man do to me? As he continues then at this complaint, there's a constant praise, I should say. Verse 12, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praises to you. So David now takes an oath or shares that he has made oaths to God that are binding upon him. O God, I will render praises to you. So these oaths, or these vows made by David, they're not something to be taken lightly. These are important. When you make a vow to God, you are making a promise to him that has deep, deep significance and deep, let's just say, these aren't to be just given lightly. This is important for David to make a vow like that to God. You better back him up. You better follow through with them. You make an oath to God, you better follow through with them. This This isn't something that a promise made to him that you can look lightly upon or forget them and not follow through with them. These are things that David has made, and these are things that are very important to follow through. And David says, here, the vows made to you are binding upon me, O God, meaning that David must follow through with them. He must hold to these vows and these oaths that he made to God. In verse 13, as we wrap up here, this is where God delivers, and this is where David has made a praise to God and a recognition that God will deliver him, his soul, from death. In verse 13, he says, "For you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" Here God delivers David from death, from his enemies. The parallel to that would be in Psalm 34. But as you see, David here in 56:13, if you go back to the very, the 34, verse 19, David here writes, "Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." So God delivers. So he guards, as he continues in 34 and 20, he guards all his bones, not one of them is broken. "Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." So David, in 56 of our psalm tonight, he speaks of, "You have delivered me, you have delivered my soul from death. Have you not kept my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" And in 19, he follows that up. "Again, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." David has a unique opportunity and a unique situation here, where in two times that he ends up in Gath with King Achish and them, he acts like a madman, and then he flees to a cave, or as he flees from Achish, he has two psalms that he writes. Now, in 56, it says here that the Philistines captured him in Gath. So the superscription says in 56, he's been captured by the Philistines. They are bringing him to Saul, or to Achish. 34, of course, is where he plays the madman. So these aren't in consecutive order here. 56 would have been the first part where David is captured by the Philistines. He's brought to Achish. 34 would have been he plays the madman, and then Achish desires him to be removed from the area, from Gath. And David, in these moments, uses the opportunity to record his thoughts, his feelings, but mostly to bless God for the fact that he trusts in God in his fear, that he's going to take him through these troubled times, that he's going to share and teach everybody just how much we can put our trust in God in times of trouble, when our life doesn't seem it's a normal life that we're used to, that we can trust that God is going to bring us out of whatever it is that we are entailed in, whether this comes from personal sin of David or whether this is just from your enemies who look to tear you down and the troubles that you face. God will deliver no matter what. I love the fact that David can, in this time, can take a moment from the fear that he has, the troubles that he's facing, to actually pen these words down in a psalm, that one of them becomes the golden psalm that is put to song. One of them is going to be used to teach the children of the history of their nation and their king, their future king. But more importantly, it's a teaching that we can all take to heart, that no matter what is going on in our lives, any fear that we are suffering, anything that takes us out of our comfort zone, we can put our trust in God, and that He will protect us. He will deliver us. It's so intimate that He can count our steps in our wanderings. He can take our tears, store them in a bottle. He can write all of that down in a book. And if all we are down to is just groaning and sighing, that is like we have spoken to God personally. It's a language He understands. Nobody else will understand that groaning and sighing in us, but God does. It is that beautiful of a language to Him. And the intimacy that our Lord has, the fact that He would take our tears and our wanderings and make it personal record, that we can, that will be written in a book, is incredible. It just shows us the intimacy and the love our God has for us, that those things are that important to Him. Yes, the pain we are going through, the fear that we have, and the fact that we are at a point in our lives that there is nothing but noises coming out from us. These are all languages that are understood by our Lord and Savior. This is a language that is a love language that only our Lord and Savior can understand. I am so grateful that David here, in his Psalms, shares what our frail nature is like, but also it shares the fact that we have a God who is so mindful of us, so mindful of our troubles, so mindful that He counts our tears, He counts our steps, and He writes them down in a book. Amen? Oh, God, what a beautiful, beautiful passage, and how heartfelt that we can trust in You, that no matter what is going on in our lives, the waves that are washing over us, the darkest, deepest valleys that we walk, the pits that we fall in, the tears that we shed, the fear that's in our voice, all of these, Lord, are a language that You understand. And it's been shared and understood by no one else, Lord, not even our closest family members or our best friends can understand those. They are a foreign language to them. But to You, Lord, You know the deepest meaning of them. And it's so good to be able to trust in You and to know that we have nothing to fear, for You are for us. And who can be against us? Who would be against us if You are for us, Lord? So just bless us tonight, Lord, with Your presence as we, again, sing praises to You, worship You, with a better understanding of just how intimate You are with us. Where no one else in this world can know us like You do and know our thoughts and our feelings and our desires. No one can know that more than You, Lord. And we just thank You and praise You for being our God and the God of that loves us, the God that watches over us. Watch over us tonight, Lord. Watch over our sleep. Be the watchman in the night, protecting us in our sleep. But as we travel home, but as we fellowship tonight, Lord, May it be a sweet, sweet fellowship in you. In Jesus' name, amen.